can you open us up in a word of prayer, brother?
Sure. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we gather here this morning to sit under your word, under the teaching, under the instruction of the gospel, and the whole counsel of God, I pray that the word would fall as seed and be good soil.
Amen.
That your word, which gives life, which is able to instruct us in all the ways of righteousness and godliness, would enter our hearts, and that we would be hearers and doers of it. And Lord, above all, that it would draw us close to you, and that it would help us to know you better, and that for joy of what we would sell all, and we would purchase that.
All right, well, as we have been doing, let's open our Bibles once again to Exodus 20. I confess, as I've been thinking through a lot of these, as I'm reading the Old Testament, I'm just seeing idolatry and idols everywhere. And then I've been thinking about, obviously, the third commandment, not taking the Lord's name in vain. And I think I've been catching myself a little more often, checking my heart even in prayer. Am I just using God's name, not flippantly, but kind of just vaguely, generally? We're not going to look at the third commandment this morning, but I wanted to preface by saying, I hope as we work through these that you're seeing just the practicality of it. We're not trying to be legalistic, but constantly assessing, you know, am I seeking things more than God? Am I finding my joy or my identity in created things rather than the Creator? Well, Genesis 36 is not what we're looking at today. Let's see if I can find actually what we're going through here. There we are. That's what we want. Well, let me read the question and answer. For the last time, we'll read Exodus 20, and then we'll, God willing, finish this morning. Second commandment. The question says this: what does God require in the first, second, and third commandments? First, that we know and trust God as the only true and living God. Second, which we're looking again this morning, that we avoid all idolatry and do not worship God improperly. Third, that we treat God's name with fear and reverence, honoring also his word and works. The text here, you can just keep following. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me. Or you could translate that, a thousand generations who love me and keep my commandments. And what I wanted to do this morning was look at this as well. I have a picture that Kuya Rod sent me, but first I want to deal with this because I kind of left us hanging here. Has anyone ever heard of a term called generational curses? And if so, could you let us know what your understanding of it is? Go for it, Matt.
Basically, from what I've heard from some people is that there is, I think, as it says in the text here, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and children of the third and fourth generation. Some people believe that there's grievous sins that someone may commit, and that the curse of that sin or the punishment for that sin will be passed on through to the children and then onwards, so that there's essentially, your sin does not just only affect you, but it will affect your children in the future. That this is a twisting of this.
Yep. That would concur, Nathan, sort of with your understanding of it?
Yes, certainly.
Okay. Yeah, as well as mine. And we do see some of this in the Bible. We have to be careful that we don't take it further. I was unfortunately reading, some even Reformed evangelicals who have taken this concept and been saying, you know, that my children need to pay some kind of reparations to other children for things they didn't do 150 years ago. It's very prevalent in the United States, but it's also in Canada. Justin Trudeau, I'm not getting political, but he just signed that he's going to pay $40 billion of taxpayers' money towards natives. And I'm just saying this is what's happening for things that have happened in the past. And we need to say, is what he's doing biblical? See, these things are touchy because no one wants to be seen as a racist. But we have to ask the question always, not what is popular or not what is politically expedient, but what is biblical? And I would disagree, actually, with Prime Minister Trudeau on that. Now, I would say the Bible says that there are reparations that are to be made, but that is of the offender. And we're going to look at some texts, like John the Baptist. When the soldiers came to him, or when tax collectors came to them, he said, you need to go and pay back. That's in the law. If I steal Nathan's donkey, I was going to say pig, but we're talking about Old Testament stuff, right? I'm caught, I have to repay him plus interest. Or if I say I'm going to look after something of his and something happens to it under my watch, I need to repay that. But Exodus is full of that. And that is biblical. There's also what happens to the Amalekites. You remember where God says that the measure of their iniquity needs to be filled up. And so we have to be careful saying, well, that word is not in the Bible. No, there are reparations in the Bible. It is a biblical thing, but we have to be very careful of taking this, and this verse is quoted by a lot of the woke, quote-unquote, Christians. I don't think you can be woke and a Christian, to be honest. I think it's another gospel. But they're quoting this, or the Deuteronomy parallel of this. They're quoting all kinds of New Testament verses out of context. And I think we're in trouble if we, out of being politically correct or not wanting to offend people, actually deny what the Scripture would say. Okay, so God does say, I'm going to visit the iniquity of fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. What he is not saying is that he is going to hold those generations guilty for the sin of their parents, but there will be consequences. So simply this, if I'm a fool and I do something that is sinful, there is a high probability my children and perhaps even my grandchildren have to suffer the consequences of it. Does that make them guilty for it? Absolutely not. Because God holds everyone accountable for their own sin. The soul that sins shall die. Okay, so we have to be careful of God imputing my sin onto my children or to my grandchildren. Okay, and that's what this new woke theology kind of says. Actually, I'm going to quote a couple guys that you would have never thought would have said this a couple years ago. So this is one man. His name is Tabiti Anidwale, and he's not using Exodus 20. He's using Deuteronomy 5, but they say the exact same thing. Deuteronomy 5 says, "You shall not bow down to them," talking about idols, "or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Now, before I quote Anibwali, notice the emphasis here. And Calvin picked up on it. So you've got to the second and third generation. But to how many generations does he show his covenant love, his steadfast love and faithfulness? Right, if I give Nathan $2 or $3, that seems like a lot until he gives me $1,000. Okay? You see it, right, in Deuteronomy or in Exodus 20. It says, showing steadfast love to thousands of those. You can translate that, though, to thousands of generations. And is he being literal? Perhaps. But remember that in Old Testament and into New Testament thought, the number 1,000 is an incalculable number. It's like saying legion. And maybe Jesus is going to literally send 10,000 angels to the... Or when he says legions, he's just saying innumerable, tens of thousands. Okay, so, you know, is God going to only show steadfast love for 1,000 years and not 1,001 or for 1,000 generations? What Moses is doing in Exodus and in Deuteronomy is highlighting that God delights to show steadfast love and mercy. Like, he's just. Right? There are consequences for our sins. But oh, that our children would turn. Oh, that they would know the love of Christ and the mercy that God extends and offers them. Okay, because what people will say here is that, oh, well, my parents were unbelievers. I guess we have to go through two or three generations of unbelievers. That's not what this text is saying. This text is saying that our sins have consequences on those around us, especially if we have children. If I make a very bad financial decision, a sinful one, that will affect my children and perhaps even my grandchildren. The proverb says that if I'm a good father, that will extend not only to my children, but there will also be an inheritance for my children's children. Okay, and that, I think that's all that Moses is saying. However, listen to what, and this fellow is with the Gospel Coalition. I'm not taking a dig at the Gospel Coalition, but be very careful now. Read it discerningly. There are people going woke, even in something we would have, you know, championed 5 to 10 years ago. Actually, we took their link off of our website for, resources that we can commend. Because there are some guys like this still in the Gospel Coalition who have not been rebuked, we can't put our hand on that. Okay? And so we have to determine the difference between what we see in the Bible as the long-term effect of sin and judicial guilt of sin. There's a difference. There's an effect of sin and guilt of sin. Are my children, if I commit adultery, if I do something foolish, are my children guilty before God? Absolutely not. The Scriptures nowhere teach that. Right? There's only one person who can take another's guilt, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, but no one else. My kids can't bear my sin. I can't bear the sin of my dad. And I won't stand before Almighty God for the sins of my dad or my granddad. Okay? And we have to be very careful because that's very popular in North America nowadays. Okay? I'm trying to find the quote here. Sorry. Yeah, okay, so I'm just going to read from the book. Tabidi and Ibuwale says this: "My white neighbors," now he's down in the States, "my white neighbors and Christian brethren can start by at least saying their parents and grandparents and this country are complicit in murdering a man who only preached love and justice. I'm saying that the entire society killed Dr. King, Martin Luther King Jr." So here's a guy who says he believes in the gospel, and he's saying for those people who weren't even alive during the time of Martin Luther King Jr., that they're complicit in that. This man has a wrong understanding of the gospel. Now, there were racist people down in the States who are guilty of evil things they said and evil things they did to the African Americans, who are made in the image of God, and God loves them. And what those people did was wrong. However, for this gospel, quote-unquote, gospel preacher to say that children not even born are complicit in that goes against the gospel. That's unfortunate. I could read more, but I don't want to hurt your ears. And so all I wanted to do is to say, when we look at this text, which is being used quite a bit, it's not teaching generational curses, or it's not teaching that there needs to be reparations made for things done in the past by other people. Now, if I have sinned against my neighbor, I need to go and make that right. That's repentance. If I'm a twit to my children, I need to go and ask their forgiveness and ultimately repent before God. If I'm a fool to my neighbor or to my government, or if I do something sinful or racist, I need to make that right. That's what repentance is. It's not just saying sorry. It's making things right. However, be very careful of allowing this new woke, quote-unquote, gospel come in and take things way out of context. Actually, let me just show you some of the stuff. I thought this was very funny. The reason I left this is funny. I put, you know, I did a search, why are reparations unbiblical? And do you see what this says here? Did you mean? I just love that. I promise I didn't, like, plan that. Did you mean they are biblical? No, I meant that they are not, but I just thought that was funny. And here's a couple people in Chicago following the anti-gospel movement called Black Lives Matter. And look at all the texts they use. The Bible doesn't say anything about reparation. And I looked up every one of these verses, and every single one of them didn't even say it nor did the context even hint at it. So be very careful about people saying, oh, it's biblical. Say, open up your Bible and let's look at these. Right? Someone pick one of these. So we've got Deuteronomy 15, Ezekiel 33, Proverbs 6, or Luke 19. Does anyone just pick one of the four and we'll look at it? I just want to show you how dangerous it is to not have an open Bible. Because people love to proof text. Ezekiel 33. And this has to do with it's a repetition of Ezekiel 3, where God, I think, is calling Ezekiel to be a faithful prophet or proclaimer. A watchman is actually the language used. So let's do Ezekiel 33:15. Let's just see, and go to the bottom as you're looking it up. Look at this. You've got Michael Wolff. He's got a doctorate in theology. Be very careful of credentialed people. Now, I'm not against. I'd love to have a doctorate. But be very careful, right? This guy's got a doctorate. Michael Nabor's got a doctorate. My 5-year-old can read the Bible better than because they know what context is. Okay, so be very careful about that, about people just throwing the Bible around loosely. I'd actually say this fits into next week's lesson. Do not take the name of your Lord God, the name of the Lord your God in vain, using the Bible, which has his name in it, to pass and push our own agendas. I think that's blaspheming God's name, actually. But that's for next week. So, if you want to read it nice and loud, Matt, have you found it? Ezekiel 33:15.
Yep.
So start right in the middle of the sentence, and we'll see. We'll see how we can dissect this and see if these gentlemen are right.
All right. So it says, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has taken by robbery, and walks in the statutes of life, not doing injustice, he shall surely live, he shall not die.
Okay, so is that teaching about generational reparations? No, it's concurring with what the Bible always teaches, that if you're alive and you wrong someone, and God grants you repentance, go and make it right. It's just as simple as that. The first thing I did after God converted me is I called my mom and I apologized for being such a twit son all of my life to her. God just laid that heavy on my heart. I was a wretched little a nuisance. And I called her in tears and said, I'm so sorry for being the son I was to you, the way I talked back to you. And I made things right. And had to say I wronged her of money, I would have paid her back by God's grace. That's what repentance is. So this is true. But who is it addressing? Now, Matt was very good to say, this kind of starts in the middle of a sentence. It does. And so you have to be very careful. And so always read the paragraph. And if that doesn't clear it up, read the chapter. And then just keep expanding and expanding to say, well, does this chapter fit into a larger section? And what is Ezekiel's overall understanding here? Right? And in chapter 33, we have here God saying to the prophet, go and tell these people that they have fallen short of my glory. They have sinned. And that they have sinned in specific ways. They have wronged their neighbor. They have done all kinds of things against my covenant people. And rather than just having repentance that is like the dew, Hosea 6, that goes away early in the morning, he says this will sort of test if they've truly repented. They will make amends. They will seek to fix what they have broken. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, because they have all kinds. You know, I saw people, Tabiti again, unfortunately, using Ezra chapter 1. Or using Exodus, you know, in Exodus 14, when the people of Israel are leaving out of slavery from Egypt. And they plundered the Egyptians. He's like, see, that's reparations. No, it's not. That's God showing his might over the people of Egypt. That they would have gold for the tabernacle. God nowhere commanded Aaron to go and say, Pharaoh, your people owe us this much money. That's not what happened. God said, tell the ladies to ask their neighbors for jewelry. God, in his sovereignty, overcame the hearts of those wicked sinners to give them their jewelry. But that has nothing to do with reparations. Or they talk about Cyrus, right? It starts in Ezra this way, that before the Jews come back out of Babylon, that he sends all kinds of things like timber and gold. And they're like, see, That has nothing to do. You can read over hundreds of years of interpretation. No one has ever saw that before. And all of a sudden now, people are starting to see that. So be very careful about novel interpretations. Okay, that's all I wanted to say about that because I promised it last week. We can talk about it more after. But I just want you to be able to say, because you're going to maybe work with people. Or if you go to university, you're going to meet people like this who are going to say that these things are right and just. And you will hopefully stand up and say, I remember way back in 2022 that we dealt with this in Sunday school. And we saw that from the Word of God, that reparations are biblical, but not generational. Not paying another's sin. Right? The soul that sins will give an account before God for his or her sins. Right? I hope you see that. It destroys the gospel that if someone else stands before someone else for their sins. Okay? And what you should be able to do is actually take that and say, there is one case of where this did happen in history. And it was on the cross, where Jesus took upon himself the sins of all those the Father gave him. Yes, Nathan?
Actually, there's two. Because we bear the sins of
our Father. Okay. Oh, Nathan. Good, good. Very good. Romans 5. I was listening to Shailin on the way here. I should have known that. And you could take them to Romans 5 and say, yeah, we inherited Adam's guilt. Okay, and by faith and union to Christ, we inherit his righteousness. And he takes our sins. And that's the good news of the gospel. You know, as I read this book, and I strongly commend it. It's one of the best books I've read in a while. Owen Strain. He's one of the few Southern Baptists that actually has his head on straight. And he's just saying that this wokeness creates anger and unforgiveness and bitterness and division. And the gospel does the opposite. The gospel produces forgiveness and unity and love and harmony. Okay, right? Like the last 2 years, you know, we've just seen exposed within the heart of man how much we actually hate. And that's why we need to go to the gospel and remember how much God loves and to be transformed by that gospel. Right? Because this woke gospel makes people start seeing people through race or through their economic. And the gospel says, no, we see people through the gospel. They bear the image of God. That they're recipients of God's common grace. And the offer of the gospel is for all people. Right? That in Christ there is no slave or free or Jew or Gentile or barbarian or Scythian. Right? Like, there's that wonderful truth of the gospel. That we can be united together. And we can say, yeah, Jesus Christ pays for our sins. And that's the most important thing in all the world. All these other things, as important as we make them, they don't go into eternity. Yes, Matt?
It's really, and I think in our society we always think of it from one perspective of us trying to make things right to someone else. But even we have to think of this as a Christian. If someone does something to us, if we think about the parable that Jesus used with the lazy servant or the unrighteous servant that was forgiven a great debt but then went straight with another person for another one. And if we think about that in ourselves, like how could we as a Christian demand something like that from somebody
Yep.
that our sin were ultimately forgiven from us and God?
Very good. And that's the wonder of the gospel, is that we can actually let those things go. Right? And Matt, I think, is referring to Matthew 18 about the servant who owed his debt, an incalculable amount. Right, like it would be the equivalent of, some people say billions of dollars. So there's always a range. Whether it's tens or hundreds of millions of dollars or billions, it's a lot of money. Probably more than us, you know, common folk would ever be able to get our minds around. Right, and he's forgiven by his gracious master. And then he goes and he sees one of his fellow slaves who owed him quite a bit. Like, it's not just like pocket change. It was still a lot of money. But remember what he did? He choked him. He's like, you were paid to the last cent. And how it grieved the others. And they went and told the king. And the king called in this forgiven one. He says, you wicked servant. I forgave you this amount of dollars, which is obviously a picture of sin, that you can't even fathom. And here you are holding on to what your brother has done against you. You've missed the gospel. Right? And so that is, thank you for that, Matt, that the gospel helps us to not only forgive, but also to seek forgiveness. And so the gospel really is the answer, right, to the new woke movement, to the new woke religion, to everything. This is why we really need to know the word of God. Okay, and so in this text here, we see not only that we are to avoid those idols, but we're also to remember that God will not hold guiltless those who are guilty. Right? Those who are guilty of worshiping idols, they will stand before God and give an account. And unfortunately, some of our idol worship has consequences for our children. Right? They don't stand before God for the idols we worship, but they're impacted by them. Yes, sister.
In 2008, in June, my dad passed away, but he had a really rough time before with exactly what we're talking about. He was raised that way, so they raised us that way, that they were responsible for our sin.
Mm.
Our grandchildren into the fourth generation had been raised with us.
Interesting. Yep.
And it was God's providence that it brought him to my peace.
Hmm.
Knowing that it could actually, for just a little time before he passed away, he could actually grasp a little bit that all these years, thinking that, you know, us leaving the old covenant church or, you know, sitting before us, he believed that if he would all come back to what he had taught us, that he could earn his salvation.
Wow.
I asked him specifically, if he didn't do that, and he was like, well, yeah, he was pretty good. I told him that he was saying is if he didn't hear what he had taught us and he didn't realize that he had taught us to believe in Jesus in a way that was by works.
Yep.
You know, he taught me about Jesus, but it was all about everything that we did. But there was a time at the end where he could understand that my son did it with him as salvation. It was all about Jesus had done. And that the Lord was really his work was true, not ours. And if he could accept that, he would use that because he was scared of hell. He paced because he didn't believe that he would go to heaven. That's why I shared the gospel with him and made clear to him what the meaning of Jesus meant, and just talking to him about it, there was a time where he could be at peace. I think that's the last thing that was said, that he really was at peace, just having come to grasp a little bit of that he wasn't something responsible for all our sin.
Wow. Is that verses 14 and following, sister?
In verse 20 of Ezekiel 18, the son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bears the guilt of the son.
Yep.
The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself.
Yep.
We saw at least the last week of this month that we had to meet before that. Just how we had a bit of an opportunity to share with him the gospel and the work that Jesus did at that work in
life. Amen. The text that keeps coming to my mind is from Psalm 19. It says, the unfolding of your word gives light. You know, and great joy have those, or great peace have those who keep your word. You know, and how having a wrong understanding of the word of God can bring such turmoil and unrest, and how the gospel of Jesus Christ actually brings real peace, right? Because some things like that are taught, right? Like, you know, he now, because you guys left the colony, which I guess is like one of the unforgivable sins, now he has on him all of the sin of his children. And the Bible would say that's not a sin. So one, he has to realize, one, that's not a sin. But even if it was something you did, he doesn't bear that. And that's the wonderful thing. You know, Anna was talking about Ezekiel 18, which is a parallel passage of this. And it's just wonderful to say, right? Like, your father's guilt is not upon you. It's upon him. Okay, now there are consequences, but his guilt. And it's interesting, you know, because the ESV translates that iniquity. And I've tried to say that Hebrew word avon has the idea not only of sin against God, but the guilt that follows as a caboose. So I always see that Hebrew word avon as a two-car train, right? You've got the sin that drives it, but then there's also the guilt, right? And so not only do we not have our father's sin upon us, but we don't even have that guilt that comes with it. You know, and just the freedom that the gospel brought your dad. That's just an amazing thing. You know, so I'm glad the Lord gave you that opportunity, sister, to not only think of Ezekiel 18, but ultimately to look through Ezekiel 18 to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, who's become our righteousness. So thank you for that, sister. Good. I think we've probably dealt with that decent. Oh, yes, Jacob.
Your father was an alcoholic.
Mm-hmm.
Not so much you now have the guilt, but there's a curse that came upon you. So now, even as a believer, you have to break that curse. It's not kind of just a curse that
stays
with you, that even that you have to suffer to break it, free from it, part of it, just get saved.
Interesting. Does anyone else sort of grow up in that ideology as well? That if, say, your father was an alcoholic, that curse is now upon you and your children to the fourth? Okay. Wow. How freeing this must be, right? To realize. And again, with Moses, you know, we can say, yes, God is just. And all of his attributes are perfect, right? They don't increase or diminish. Right? He's perfectly just. And yet what Moses is reminding these sinners, like us, is that God is immeasurably gracious and merciful and compassionate. Right? We can think about this, oh man, you know, I got to carry this. No, God would not have anyone carry that for two or three generations. Right? Most people would highlight, you know, that to the third and fourth. And what Moses is highlighting is actually to 1,000 generations or 1,000, you know, but I take it as a parallelism, generations to generation, 3 to 4 versus 1,000.
Well, as a child, it's an immense burden.
Whew.
That you have to, each day, you know, have that burden on you, that whatever choices you're going to make is going to affect whether your father ends up in heaven or not. It's an immense burden as a child.
Yeah, we can't even carry our own burdens, right? We have to cast those on Jesus. I can't imagine someone who feels they have to carry someone else's.
I just remember thinking that it was impossible.
Hmm.
I remember as a kid thinking that I couldn't do it, but I didn't know how, you know, the other side, you know, it was like, well, me.
Yeah.
So I was like, guess we're doomed.
Praise God, though, that even that, right? Like, he even used that wrong understanding of it, right? Where you're just like, I need to run to this Jesus. Like, this is good news. Like, when you find out, right, that something maybe you've misbelieved, right? And I don't have to do this, but even the guilt that I have actually incurred, he will take that. And I can actually tell, say, my dad or my grandfather or my children about Jesus, and he'll take their sin too. That's good news. You know, it's the wonderful thing. Cast all your cares upon him. Cast all your sins upon him. Cast everything upon him. Cast your future on him. Cast all your anxieties on him. Cast all your uncertainties upon him. Right? Like, this isn't just for unbelievers. This is for us. We need to remember that when we screw up and when we make a mistake, this is the God who loves to show steadfast love and mercy. Right? So, That's interesting, Jacob. I did not know about that. But you know, now you will hopefully be able to say you go back to Chihuahua, or you know, talk to some family members and stuff, and you can say, you know, oh, look at this amazing passage. You know, not in Ezekiel 33, which is taken out of context. Let's look at Ezekiel 18, and let's go to Romans 5, and let's look at the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. Yeah, what they would do is just use a prayer, like, even as a believer now, and go to the pastor and say a prayer, kind of a curse prayer.
Wow. Interesting. Wow.
I've heard that in some charismatic circles as well. I mean, that's one of those things that are very...
You're right, that's a very charismatic thing as well. Yeah, they go around, like, breaking those generational curses. I remember reading some of that silly stuff when I was a young Christian in a charismatic church. I forgot about that. Sid. Yeah, they're really big into that. You know, and I hate to say it, but that smells more of paganism than it does of biblical Christianity. Like, it's almost using Jesus as like some kind of like, you know, like a shaman or like a magic spell or something.
Well, that's exactly what it was. You heard that people, they held on to one thing. If God gave them that, like literally those couple of minutes before they would die, had life, lived a life of sin, whatever, but if they could say that one thing before they died, then they'd be free, which from German to English would translate, God have mercy on me, a sinner. And if you could say that one thing before they died, you'd be free.
And of course, if that comes from the heart,
yeah.
God will hear that prayer. That's what I love. God, you know, have mercy on me, the sinner, which is picking up from Luke 18. You know, the man beating his chest. Actually, in the Greek, it's repeatedly. He was beating his chest. He didn't just hit it once, but he's just, God, be merciful to me. And he doesn't just say a sinner. This is showing off. He says, be merciful to me, the sinner. You know, and I'm so thankful that in God's justice, that if we truly cast those cares upon Christ in our dying breath, like the thief on the cross, we'll be forgiven. Now, of course, we're robbed, as it were, of living a life to the glory of God. But praise God that Jesus' righteousness is perfectly adequate and sufficient and accepted by a holy Father. So, this is good. Yes, Matt.
It also just adds that mercy. Like, what can I, if you always bring back to it, whereas what
yep.
can I do
yep.
to it? Only praise, what can I do? Because there's a book I'm reading right now, and they talk about that passage, and it says that man left the temple justified.
Amen.
He was like, okay, he said this, and then he went and gave some money back to the beggars or did stuff like, as a tax collector. He didn't do anything, but he just literally left it. He left it justified because of God's mercy alone. It wasn't anything he did. It wasn't anything that was in him or any good deed he did to break this verse or anything. It was him realizing that God needed to have mercy on him alone.
Yep. That's
when you understand how powerful that is. You know, like you said, coming from the heart. It's like
that. Yeah, and it's 2 Corinthians, right? Like, you know, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting sins. That's an amazing thing. You know, for God the just is satisfied in Christ's death and righteousness on our behalf. That's just an amazing thing. Very good. I prefer this. I love conversations more than I love to just rattle off. So if you... if there's something you want to add to it, by all means. I find myself learning a lot when there's various people with their experiential affirmation of these gospel truths. I did promise Rod last week, I found this. This is not a picture that he took in Canada. This actually was taken when he was in the Philippines. And so this is a little assignment or sort of like a pop quiz he gives to the Filipinos when he's doing teaching there. And the Philippines is predominantly Catholic. Right? They've got idols and icons everywhere. And notice here the tablet of stone. Okay? I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods beside me. Wait, is this the one, Rod? Or is there another picture? Oh, yeah. So you've got number one and number two. I wish I could highlight this. We've got to be done in a couple of minutes. But you'll notice if you were to look in Exodus 20 versus what's on this little stone here, you'll notice a glaring omission. And they've taken out, you shall not make for yourself any graven images. Have you noticed? Did you notice that? And then they turn the 10th commandment into two. So they remove a command, and then they break the last commandment up into two. Which is kind of ironic, because in their taking the second commandment out, they're actually breaking the command they're taking out, right? Like, to say that these two tables of stone are God's word is actually idolatry. No, it's what the Bible says. No, you've just messed with God's word, which is idolatry, right? You've formed for yourself a God who allows gods. You've allowed or formed for yourself a God who's okay with making graven images. And so that's actually the irony. I don't know if you guys can see it very well. And Rod was, he was like the spies in the book of Numbers. Pictures taken hidden. Right, Rod put on his camouflage, and he was crawling around. No, he took a picture here, and so we have to be careful that we are not twisting the word of God, because we see that itself is an act of idolatry. Right, the way the Israelites in Exodus 32 were using the name of God, and yet they were making this into their own liking, is exactly what the Catholics are doing in the Philippines. And so actually Rod can use the Ten Commandments law to show them to the word of God as it is and to the gospel. Is there anything you wanted to add to that, brother? But isn't that interesting? He just sent that to me and I thought, oh, that's interesting. That people would have the audacity under the guise of being religious to actually tweak the word of God as if God needed our help. Okay, God doesn't need our help. This is always the reason why we know. Most people, for sure in the Philippines, they wouldn't even know. They'd be like, yeah, that's what the Bible says, right? It just says the Ten Commandments. It has to be what the Bible says. You know, and Rod does sound effects. He says, no, you got to go open the book, right? We look at Ezekiel 33. Just open it up. Is that what the Bible really says? Right? Be a noble Berean and just say, is this what it really teaches in context? Whether it's the woke gospel or the Catholic allowance of graven images, which is a huge part of their quote-unquote religion. And probably there's a lot of money to be made in that industry as well, like Alexander the coppersmith. So I think we can end there. One thing I wanted to leave us with was the question, since we are dealing with the generational curses. What am I doing here? Just give me one sec here. I'll find it. This is the last question. What harmful idols are we passing on to our children? Now, I'm not talking about, right, we've debunked generational curses, but, you know, if you are worshiping other things, if you are committing idolatry, right, 1 John 5 says, my little children, keep yourself from idols, or the NLT says, keep yourself from anything that would take God's place in your heart. You know, and so that could be sports or money, it could be pornography, it could be all kinds of things. Now, of course, we're not teaching generational curses, but Moses does say there will be effects, right? If money is an idol to us, our children will bear some of that, not guilt, but there will be an effect of it. Or if we have an explosive temper or anger, right? What are some of these things? And we should cry out, God, please help me to only pass on gospel blessings, not sinful consequences. Okay? And then I have here, and you can talk about this amongst yourself, is it possible to think that we are eating much of the rotten fruit of churches from the last 100 years? And I would say yes. Right? And so even as churches, what are we passing on to our children and grandchildren? I hope a love for Christ and a high view of the scriptures, including the Ten Commandments. Well, let me close in prayer and then you'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your word, even as we were sharing how it gives light. And Jesus, you even said that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, we ask that we would always search the scriptures to see what you say is true, and also to see how it always points to you. And even how you said, if anyone comes to you and believes in the Son, he shall be free indeed. So, Father, we pray that we will celebrate the freedom Christ has given us, and that not only the sins of our fathers are not on us, but even now our sins are no longer reckoned to us because of the gospel. Help us to celebrate that even this morning, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.